Psalm 90, which is page 929. Page 929 in these black Bibles. The last couple of months when I've been preaching, we've looked at different psalms, and we've looked at the psalms as the what we can learn about God. The Bible's a book that tells us what God is like. It tells us about his character, about his nature. And so if we want to know God, it's a good place to begin as we learn different aspects of him. And we see the theme really of this psalm is God's eternity. God is infinite from the past to the future. He's always existed, he always will. This psalm is a reflection on that and how it contrasts with ourselves. So we're going to read Psalm 90. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, you brought forth the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, O sons of men." For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that's just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass in the morning, though in the morning it springs up new. By evening it's dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for quickly they pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due to you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let's pray. Father God, we pray for your help in understanding this passage. Help me as I seek to explain it. But Lord, may the words not just be human words, may your spirit be inside us. May he apply this truth to our hearts. May there be a recognition within us that this is the truth. And give us the power to live in the light of it. Amen. Well, I wonder what you were thinking as you read this psalm. The words, if you like, are very great and majestic. Yeah, it's a very great and impressive psalm, majestic. But I think probably as you're reading it, if you're like me, it feels a bit oppressive. You know, you imagine God as eternal, and we're reminded of just how small we are, just how frail we are as humans. You might find it oppressive. I don't know, maybe you'd find it a bit depressing to be told you only got 70 years to live and then that's it, you return to dust. Foreboding, a bit bleak. It reminds us actually of how bleak the human condition is without God. It expresses two very great themes. One is the shortness of human life, and the contrast is the eternity of God. We're here just for a second really, and then we're gone. As God stretches out from eternity to eternity. And also the sinfulness of humans, because it's not just about how short we are and how frail we are. Actually, it's about how sinful we are. And God is holy, perfect and majestic, and we are sinful and we deserve his wrath and his anger. So you might feel quite small and quite sinful after reading that. maybe that's how it makes you feel. I was thinking, as I was preparing this week, I had to go and pick up the children, and I was thinking about this psalm, and I was walking along to pick them up, and it was that day when there was a big thunderstorm. It wasn't raining too much, but the sky was dark black, and there were these flashes and these rumbles, and it kind of fitted with the theme of this psalm, that we're very small, and we're faced by this enormous God who is angry with us. That's why I was keen to read at the beginning of the service from Numbers chapter 14. Now, you'll have noticed as I was reading that psalm that it's attributed to Moses. It probably was written by Moses. As such, it's the oldest of the psalms. We know that Moses wrote other poems. They're recorded elsewhere in the Bible. But this is, I think, the only psalm that is attributed to Moses. It's the oldest of the psalms. And people think it may well have originated from that story in Numbers chapter 14. To recap, if you weren't here, the people had walked through the desert. They'd been led out of Egypt. God had provided for them. He provided bread and meat and water in the desert. And he said, there's the promised land. Go in. The spies went in and said, the land is fantastic, but the people are huge and we're going to die. And there the people decided, we're not going to trust God. We're not going to trust God. God said he'll give us the land, but we're not going to trust him. They chose to be disbelieving. Because of that, God was angry with them. The Bible says God's presence came down, his glory came down. God burned with anger against his people. And the outcome was, although he didn't destroy them completely, he said that none of those people who didn't trust in God were going to get into the promised land. He said they were all going to die in the desert. And can you imagine Moses and the people there in this dry, dusty desert with these ancient mountains all around? They'd chosen not to believe God, and they'd been told they were going to die in the desert. Look at verse 3 of the psalm. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. Can you imagine that in that context, the people rebelling against God? They're in the desert, dust all around them, and God says, you're going to become dust. You're not going to make it into the promised land. Verse 7. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. This is a psalm of judgment on God's people. And maybe Moses composed it in that instance. Story of rebellion, of judgment, and of death in the desert. If you imagine in the desert, it's a very ancient landscape, isn't it, in the desert, with these very old hills, the dead, dry dust. Nothing changes in the desert. You come back in 100 years' time, the desert will look exactly the same. And that was what was going to happen to these people. They were going to die in the desert. They weren't going to make it into the promised land. And so in some ways, maybe that's why you get this feeling of bleakness about this psalm, that we are limited and we're sinful and God's angry with us. And yet in the face of this, there's so many rays of hope in this psalm. There's so much hope. But we'll see, what was the source of that hope? Well, we'll need to read and see that. In the face of man's mortality and the shortness of our lives, God is eternal. And he can be our dwelling place. Because that's the place where the psalm begins, verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. These ancient deserts, that's not our home. If we're real believers in God, our home is in God. And you see how it starts to change. And so actually there's a lot of hope in this psalm. There's a lot of benefit and blessing for us. But there's a real challenge to us as well about where we stand before God. Let's just stop a minute. You probably might shy away from doing this, but are you aware of the fact that you're going to die? We saw this week the burial of a man who called himself the greatest, Muhammad Ali. Fantastic boxer, fantastic personality. Achieved a lot in his life. But like all of us, he's dying. He's going to die, and he has died. He's mortal. Just a few weeks ago, it was Prince. Before that, it was Victoria Wood. Michael Jackson and Margaret Thatcher and Princess Diana and all these people, they all died. And one day we're going to die. We went through in the children's class this week on Thursday, we went through a passage in Genesis 4, which tells us these extraordinary stories from very, very early in the world's creation, when people lived years and years and years and years. Adam lived 930 years. His son lived 912 years. People lived 962 years. That's 777 years. You get them all in Genesis 4. And yet at the end of each, when it's told us about each person, it says this: and then he died. And then he died. And then he died. And then he died. Doesn't matter how long you live, and then he died. There was one who didn't, who went to be with the Lord. But all the rest of them, they died. And it's quite sobering to think about that. One day you are going to die. You and me both will be in a box in the earth. And the great comparison, when we've just been thinking so much about how short our lives are, how fragile and how mortal we are, the great comparison is with God. And there are two great statements in this psalm that talk about God's eternity. First of all, look at verse 2. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That captures this doctrine of God's eternity. God is outside time. We all of us swim through time, don't we? You know, we have a past and a present and a future. We were born, we're living now, one day we'll die. That's the way our lives work. And everything we see around us works in time. Planets go around suns, you know, the stars move, the moon moves, all this kind of thing. Animals are born, they go through their life cycle and they die and they have children and there's another generation. Everything moves. There are months and seasons and days. But God is different. God created time. He created the whole way the universe works. And this is really difficult to get your head around. But God is outside time. Before there was a universe, before he spoke and created the world, there was no time. There was just God. Now we know he thinks, we know he acts in time. He acts in time because he created it. He can work within it. But God himself is outside time. He has no beginning. There has always been God. And there always will be God. Quite extraordinary. He's utterly different. He introduces himself to people as always being in the present tense. Did you see that? From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Not you were God and you will be God, but you are God. God always is. He's never in the future. He's never in the past. He always just is. He's not becoming something. He's not moving from what he was. Do you remember when Moses met God at the beginning of Moses' ministry when he was called and he saw the burning bush? Now that's a kind of a picture of God's eternity in a sense, because this bush was burning and yet it wasn't being burned up. It was still green and fresh and had leaves and the rest of it. It was burning but it wasn't being destroyed. A little picture maybe of God's eternity. And what did God introduce himself to Moses as? Moses says, what should I tell the people? What's your name? And God says, my name is I am. I am. God always is. He never was, he never will be, he always is. Jesus picks this up. It's one of the proofs that Jesus clearly thought, said that he was God in the New Testament. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and he says, how can you disagree with Moses? He says, before Moses was, I am. It's not that he was before Moses, like Moses' dad was before Moses. Before Moses was, Jesus is. He always is. He's always in the present tense. God is always the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the Bible says. It's the Alpha and the Omega. And we can't get our heads around that. How can you always be in the present tense? We don't get that. Like I have a past tense and I have a future tense. But God always just is. Hard to get your head around, but he's different from us. The second great statement of God's eternity is in verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that's just gone by, or like a watch in the night. A watch in the night was maybe, you know, 4 hours or whatever. That was how they divided up the night when they were on guard duty. And it's like that. That's what 1,000 years are, a millennium. It's like just a few hours, just 24 hours, just four hours. If I was to say to you, what did you have for dinner on the 11th of June, 2015? So a year ago yesterday. You wouldn't have a clue, would you? I haven't got a clue. Or what were you wearing on this day a year ago? Absolutely no idea. But if I said to you, what about yesterday? What did you have for dinner? What did you wear yesterday? Chances are, if you put your mind to it, chances are you'll remember that. You could tell me. You see, God, 1,000 years ago, it's as fresh as yesterday. Because he's outside time. He doesn't have a past and a present. He doesn't have to remember back. God's outside time. He sees everything the same. God can remember 1,000 years like he can remember yesterday, and like he knows what's going to happen in 1,000 years' time. Absolutely extraordinary. Imagine what Poplar would have been like 1,000 years ago. There'd have been a few farms, maybe some wood smoke rising, a few peasants walking along, staggering along, carrying firewood, the odd knights riding off to battle or whatever. The odd monk going to pray. That's what Poplar would have been like 1,000 years ago. And to God, that's like yesterday. God sees Poplar then. Imagine what Poplar will be like in 1,000 years to come. And we're all on our jet cars or going off for a shopping trip on Jupiter or something like that. Who knows? But it's all the same to God. He's outside time. Completely different. Everything's the same for him. In the book of 1 Peter, this gets turned around and he says, not only are 1,000 years like a day, but a day is like 1,000 years. Do you ever have the feeling that time just shoots past? You think, gosh, this last year has just disappeared. I can't remember. But each period of time is infinitely long to God. So it's not like he's rushed or things shoot past. He can spend exactly the right amount of energy on every single moment because he's outside time. It's a bit like if you read a novel. This is a very poor example, but if you read a novel and you know you read through, and you get to the end and you find out you know how the story ends, and then you think, oh, but what about that bit? You can just flick back to page 30 and say, oh yeah, that, and then you can flick forward to page 285 and read it. And it's a bit like that with God. History's in front of him. He's outside time. He looks there and he looks here and he looks here and he looks here. He sees everything. He's completely outside of it. He can take incredible time over every single moment, but he also can see the whole span of history. It's quite extraordinary. He's just different from us, and we have to get our minds around this. He's not like us with a past and a present and a future. He's totally outside time. What does this boil down to for us, this truth that God is eternal? Well, it means outside God, our lives are short and miserable and pointless. Have a look at verses 9 and 10. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow. They quickly pass and we fly away. This hasn't changed very much. This was probably written, gosh, when was Moses? About 1,500 years before Christ. So 3,500 years ago. And actually, human life expectancy hasn't changed very much. Most of us do still live till we're 70 or 80. Few get beyond that. Queen's reached 90. Oldest person in the world I looked up is, I think, 117. But so few people can get a little bit long. In a very, very unusual case, you can get a little bit beyond this. But none of us are living 200, 300, 500, 1,000 years. We're all of us so limited. We have short lives. And without God, our lives are futile. We pass away under God's wrath. We finish our years with a moan. It's almost irrelevant, isn't it? People come, people go, you go to graveyards, they're full up, you can read all the things, and no one even remembers these people. Someone who died in 1900, no one even remembers them. You can go and read their name and what someone wrote on their tombstone. No one remembers these people, they're gone. And this is not how it should be. It says in the Bible, if something recoils against that, I think, as we're preaching, we find it hard. This is oppressive to us. We don't like being told this. We don't like facing this. And the Bible says that's true. We weren't created to die. We were created to live forever. Death is a product of the fall. We were built to share in God's eternity. Certainly going forwards. We don't go back the same way as God. We were created to live forever. And death is an aberration. It's a terrible thing. And that's why it's so painful for us to think about it. It says in Ecclesiastes, God has put eternity in our hearts. That we're not built to say, oh yeah, I've got my 70 years and then I'll die, that's fine. There's something in all of us that longs for something more. It feels terrible that we die at 70. That's why people try to make a name for themselves and they try to do something. And that's why we have gravestones to remember people so that we live on. Because there's something really wrong. And as humans, we know that there's something really wrong about the fact that we die. It's not how things should be. We've got eternity in our hearts. And what we need is to have a dwelling place. Remember, that's how the psalm begins. Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout eternity. Throughout all generations, you've been our dwelling place. We are restless. We can't deal with this fact that we're going to die. None of us can deal with that because that's not how it should be. We struggle and we can't cope with that. We need to find our rest in God. Well, Moses gives us a bit of advice. Did you see that? Verse 12. He prays that God would teach us to number our days aright. He says, count up your days. How long have you got to live? Does anyone know how long you've got to live? None of us know, do we? We could, you know, we could be killed tomorrow in some accident. Or we could live for, you know, live till we're 116, who knows? But let's just say, if you are like the UK's average person, average life expectancy in the UK, I believe, is 89 years old. So let me do this for you. Let me number your days. If you're 20, you've got 25,185 days to live. If you're 40, you've got 14,600 days to live. And if you're 60, you've got 6,935 days to live. So work out where you are on that spectrum. That's how many days you've got. If you're an average adult, you've got probably somewhere between, well, who knows, could die tomorrow. But you have not got much more than 30,000 days to live. It's not very many. They'll go very quickly. And Moses says, teach us that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Number your days. That's something you should do. Don't think that you're going to be around forever, because none of us are. Don't think we're going to go on forever and ever and ever, because we're not. Number your days, Moses says. Think about it. You've only got another however many years to live, however many days to live. It's a wise person who thinks about that. And wisdom, when he talks about having a heart of wisdom, wisdom is making good choices in life. So if you know you've only got that many number of days to live, be wise with the days you have. Make wise choices. Don't run after stupid things. Don't run after cars and houses and promotions and success and this kind of stuff. Seek God. Seek God. That's the wise thing to do. And that's immediately where Moses goes. He finishes with this real prayer to God. Verses 13 to 17. I said that it feels oppressive thinking about how short we've got to live. How angry God is. And that's how Moses prays in verse 13. He says, relent. Relent, O God. How long will it be? Have compassion on us. We can't live in this way. We can't live these short lives that are made meaningless by death. We can't cope with this. Relent, God, have mercy. But then he goes on to talk about all the ways that God does have mercy on us. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love. Now, this is in the Bible. It's posed as a question, as something asking God to do it for us. But we know from the Bible that God will. God will satisfy us. And this prayer at the end of the psalm is amazing because it takes us from this place which is so bleak and so empty. And it takes us and shows us what God will do for us. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we can sing for joy and be glad all of our days. So we've only got this many days. You've numbered your days. You know how many thousand days you might have to live or you might not have to live. But you can sing for joy all of those days. You can sing and be glad all of your days if you're trusting in God. There's a great alternative to living these pointless lives away from God. It's being satisfied in God. Make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us. Life is tough, but you can be glad if you're trusting in God. Because there's meaning, there's his love, there's his purpose, and there's a future. There's a promised land. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. Now these people in the desert knew that they weren't going to get the promised land. That promised land was for their children. And so just as those children growing up in the camps would have known that one day they were going to get the promised land, so if we're growing up now, we know if we're trusting in Jesus, we're going to get there. Death is coming. Of course it's coming. But for everyone who's trusting in Christ, there's a new heaven, there's a new earth, there's a new body, there's a new relationship with each other, and there's a new relationship with Jesus. And all of that is coming. Life's not getting worse and worse and worse and then you die. Life's getting better and better and better because we know more and more of the love of Jesus. And then on that day, we're going to see him. We're going to be made like him. As we were singing earlier, we're going to be transformed. We're going to see Jesus and be like him. And there's going to be a new creation for us to enjoy. It's for all those who dwell in God, for those whose dwelling place is the Lord. Like Moses said in verse 1. All of that is coming. Jesus says there'll be the day when God says to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Come in and enjoy your master's happiness. That's in one of the parables that Jesus tells. And that's for those who make their dwelling place in God, who are wise, who number their days, who serve God with the strength that he's given them. Then when we die, we go to be with the Lord and we're satisfied. Finally, verse 17. Everything perhaps seems rather pointless. You think, why do I bother going to work? Why do I bother bringing up my kids well? Why do I put the effort in if everything's going to die and be wasted? Verse 17. May the favour of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. They just discovered in this desert in Jordan, it's absolutely enormous, hidden. I don't know if you saw it on the news yesterday. I think it was only yesterday they released it. They already knew there was this great big city there, a great big treasury of an ancient civilization there. And they just discovered another huge one under the sands, all buried and covered up for years and years and years. And they took some photos and someone looked at it and thought, that looks a bit unusual. And they started digging and they found this great big new, I don't know what it was, some sort of great temple or whatever that was buried under the sands. But isn't that a picture of our lives? Just get buried under the sands. You think of the amount of hours that must have gone into building that temple. And it all got knocked down and got covered in sand. And no one knew it was there for thousands of years. And that's a picture of the work of our hands. If we don't believe in God, it's just useless. It just gets buried in the sands and people come and walk on it and don't even know it's there. We're fortunate that it's been rediscovered. But without us, why do we bother going to work? Why do we bother doing all the things that we have to do? It has no meaning if we're not going to live forever. But if we trust in God, the work of our hands is established. It matters. When you turn up to work and you think, I'm here to serve God, I'm going to work hard, I'm going to be diligent, I'm going to be truthful, I'm not going to cut corners, I'm going to do my best. That matters. Everything matters because God will establish the work of your hands. Even if no one else sees it, even if it ends up like that temple buried under the sand and no one realizes, but God knows. God knows what you've done. God will establish the work of your hands. There's passages in the New Testament that I think give reference to this. I'm going to turn up a passage in what you don't need to turn to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It talks about building as a Christian. Paul was building. And he says this: by the grace God has given me, I laid the foundation as an expert builder. Someone else is building on it. Each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, or wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. So the work you do as a Christian matters, because there's an end. There's an eternal God who's going to see. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it's burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through flames. If you've lived your life, if you've not numbered your days, and you might be trusting in God, but you've not done that, you've not been wise, and you've not lived your life properly, you've not lived your life to serve God, you'll get to the end, and you'll escape through the flames, but all of your life's work will just be burned up, because it's not been done for God and for his glory, not been done in the proper way. Whereas if you build now, if you use this heart of wisdom, to use your life to serve God, then when the end comes, when the Lord returns and we stand before God, you'll be able to, what you've built will stand. It will be revealed. The diligence you gave in bringing up your children, in doing those tedious things at work, in spending that extra bit of time with a difficult person, all of that will be shown for what it is, because the work of your hands will be established. Guess what it's saying is, if you're going to live forever, live in a way that reflects this. Because if you're trusting in Jesus, the Bible says anyone who trusts in Jesus has moved from death to life. So all this stuff about the brevity of life, yes, our bodies will die. But if you're trusting in Jesus, you've moved from death to life and you are going to live forever. So if you're a Christian, bear this in mind, you're going to live forever. So have a heart of wisdom about how you live. Live in a way that serves God. I'll take you to another place, which is in 2 Corinthians. You might want to turn to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. It is on page 1798. 1798. This is what it's like living as people who are now, if your dwelling place is in God, this is describing you. You're going to live forever. You have eternal life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. If we're Christians, we've come to trust in Christ, who is the eternal Son of God. If you've come to trust in Jesus, you're going to live forever. And although one day your body will give out temporarily until you get a new one, you are going to live forever and ever and ever and ever with God. And so knowing that eternity, that in a sense we share in God's eternity, not in the same way, we'll never be outside time in the way God is. We'll never be able to look back to the beginning and know we were there. But we share in some measure in God's eternity going forwards. If you have eternal life, then how badly we need that heart of wisdom to live differently now. We don't need to worry about the things other people do. We don't need to worry about getting old. Don't need to worry about getting sick. Don't need to worry about dying. Don't have to worry about being poor. Don't have to worry about getting married or whatever it is. We need to fix our eyes on what is unseen, not the things we see around us that make us stressed and worried. Fix our eyes on what is unseen, the eternal things, where we're going to go, our future destination, that promised land. Fix your eyes on that, and then you don't worry about the giants that you see and the Amalekites and the Anakites that the people are so worried about in the deserts. You don't need to worry about that because we are trusting ourselves in God. God is eternal. He does not change, and we can live differently as a result. Finally, just a word. If you haven't become a Christian yet, if you haven't come to trust in God, then it is you against the universe. You are on your own, and you are living under God's judgment, and you do have just a few more years, and then it's gone. And God says, turn back to dust, and everything's lost. The work of your hands is gone. Everything you stood for and lived for is gone. Don't step away from the force of this Psalm 90. It's there to make us feel small and sinful. And if you're not trusting in Jesus, that's where you are. You are that fragile. And your life will be gone just like that. And the message of it is, come back to God. Come back home to God. He's described as a dwelling place. He's a big house that everyone can come in and find their salvation in God. Can find a new home, a new life, and a new way of living that will go on forever and ever. So much better. Don't live on your own against the universe. Come back home to God. We're going to finish by singing number 868. It's a song about walking through the desert. It's a reminder of the great and powerful God who looks after us, and a plea that he would help us, he would guide us and keep us going till we reach that promised land.